Last week we talked about a little bit from Luke chapter 4. And as a people, as we look at Luke chapter 4, where Jesus was unrolling the scroll, remember? He speaks that particular scripture. He says, I have been sent to release the captives, to bind up the wounds, to heal the brokenhearted. And the people, do you remember what their response was? This is in Nazareth. And the people were looking at him and watching and listening to him, and they say, this is a man of authority. And I talked a little bit about that word authority. It means he speaks as though he has authored this. This is an amazing, amazing thing that he has shown to us. And then Jesus continues. He actually sits down because he was done with reading the scripture. And it says that he continues to speak and he says, now this has been done in front of you, right? This has happened in front of you. In other words, the scripture has been fulfilled. And they're like, oh my goodness, who is this guy? He speaks incredibly. And Jesus says, well, as long as you think that, let me say this to you as well. And he gives us two different stories in a very, very, like, one-sentence lines. He says, you know what? There's something very special about that story about Elisha. He doesn't name Elisha specifically, but as you read down through Luke chapter 4, you'll see what he's talking about. He says, there's something special about this story of Elisha where he goes and he deals with this widow woman, the Syrophoenician. And people are like, what? Where does that come from? Wait a minute, he was just talking about scripture. He was just saying it's all fulfilled, and now he's talking about some foreigner? And then he goes on to say, you know what was even more special, or equally as special? He says, what about Naaman? He was a conquering captain of the army. And a great miracle happened to these two. These foreigners is basically what he's saying. Do you remember what the response was? They went from being completely enamored. He is the author of it. He speaks with authority. And the switch is flipped because he starts out, they think that he's talking all about Israel. And now all of a sudden he's talking about these foreigners. And they get enraged. Read it for yourself. Luke chapter 4. They turn on him and they erupt upon him and say, who does this guy think he is? And they lead him up to the top of a pinnacle mountain in the middle of the city, and they prepare to throw him and dash him down to the ground. Just like that. One simple message. He says, I'm here to bind up the brokenhearted. Oh, it's beautiful. We love it. And you know what? Here's a comment to us as a church. Oftentimes when we believe that God is just all about us, we're really cool with that. He's going to bless the church. Yeah, he's going to bless the church. But as soon as the switch is flipped and God says, I'm going to bless you so that you may bless those who are not of the church, that you may be a blessing to the world, to the nations, then all of a sudden, we're like, wait a minute. We can't send all our money over there. We can't keep on sending. We can't do all this ministry. Like, who are we? Come on now. We got to take care of our roof. We got to take care of our bathrooms. They got to smell nice. We got all these things we got to deal with. Am I breaking it down too close to home? Because as the church of God across the world, not just America, but mostly America, we have this notion that we as the church, it's great that God blesses us because we kind of deserve it, honestly. You got that chip on your shoulder? Isaiah wants to break that of us. Because Jesus was not sent here for Americans. Not only, not by a long shot. Jesus was not sent here only for the people of Israel. Not by a long shot. If you look at the commissioning of Abraham, when God calls out to him, he says, you are going to become a father of many nations, and you will be a light to the people, a blessing for the nations. You and your offspring are going to be used to bring blessing to the nations. I love the history of the nations that is part of Amherst Baptist Church. And I would love to see it expanded, and I'd love to see all the variety of this world right here in our midst. I think it's the heart of God. It won't be the first time you heard it, and it won't be the last time you've heard me say that. I desire the nations to hear of Christ in the way that he has been heard here in this place. We cannot become a people that are so fit and fixed upon just God blessing me and mine, right? We have to be a people with wider vision than that. Because God is a God of greater vision than that. I hope this speaks to you when these two come and they give testimony of how God, through the generations, has been spoken and has been met in the hearts of people across the world. Nothing against you, Ms. Hardy, but you don't have, it's not because she's a little white lady that she was so powerful. It's because of the Spirit of God within her. And we of all kinds, we need to be multiplying and delving and delegating the Word of God into the hearts of people so that they may raise up their children, like Lynn. Raise them up to know Jesus. That they may spread the Word of God through the nations and become the light to the nations that was meant from the very beginning. Turn to Isaiah chapter 42. To start with, I'm just going to simply read this. I want you to look for all right, there we go. I want you to look for some phrases in there. Remember, this is Old Testament. This is God's heart. This is speaking of the chosen one, Jesus Christ, who is going to come. This is why we're talking about it on Christmas. But what was the purpose of Christ to come? Why was he coming? Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly bruised wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people of it, the spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell them to you. Father God, may the speaking and the preaching of your word entice us to grab a hold of your heart and its desires and its issues. Stir us, O God. Become people of the nations, a light to the nations, as you are the God to the nations. We pray this in your name. Amen. Do you see these things that are mentioned here? He calls, this is how Jesus is this little babe that's going to come, He's going to grow up to be a man. And what does God say? He's my servant. I uphold him. He's the one in whom my soul delights. And I have put my spirit upon him. We read from Isaiah chapter 61 last year. Is that correct? 61. He says, I have anointed you. I have come upon you. I have anointed you to do this work. And this is what Jesus quotes later on. There's no question that Jesus is the delight of God's heart. Look at Psalm chapter 2, and you can see it there too. That he is the one that is the coming king. Let's flip there very quickly. Psalm chapter 2. This is what he's saying. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of this earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one. This is Jesus that David is speaking of. He who sits in the heavens laughs and the Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree of the Lord said to me, you are my son, and today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. What is the heart of God? What is the heart of this coming king, Jesus Christ? It is the heart of the nations. And I can point you to dozens and dozens of scripture that point to the blessing of God upon the nations through his people. Jesus is the great gospel encased in flesh and brought before us. And through that gospel, the nations come to God. Otherwise, why in the world are the beings on the campus there? Why are we sending missionaries across this world, 5,000 plus missionaries across the world, just in the Southern Baptist Convention? That's what your Lottie Moon offerings go to. 100% of them go to supporting those missionaries. Phyllis was supported. Mostly, I mean, when we say that, we're talking about like 80% perhaps of what she was using in her ministry comes from the Lottie Moon offering. That's a powerful, powerful tool. We don't talk about it enough. It was one of the reasons that the Southern Baptist, it is really the reason the Southern Baptist Convention came together back in the 1800s. It was to send missionaries to the field that they may proclaim the great light to the nations. That's why the Southern Baptist exists, start to finish. That's what we're a part of. God is delighted to use his servant and his servants to bring light to the nations. He delights in that. The hand of the Lord, as we see it in this scripture, says that as Jesus is the hand of the Lord, that is, and it says that he will bring forth justice. And he goes a little poetic here, and he says, a bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. What does that mean? It means the way that this mighty man of God, this delighted servant, comes into the world, he doesn't look at the humble and the meek and the lowly and just stomp on them or break them or rip them apart. He looks at the lowly and the humble and the poor and the needy across the world, and he is the healing to their brokenness. He looks at them with compassion and love. He doesn't snuff out that which is easily snuffed out. I could take my hand right here, and I could put it across these flames, and with just a little bit of pain, I could snuff it out, right? You see it done, right? Put enough liquid on your hand, and it's going to be good. That's what he's talking about. It's not just something simple. Even if it was simple, he's not going to just snuff it out. Oh, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords humbles himself into the form of a baby. For what? To show us the humility of God. That he would subjugate himself to the laws of this earth, that he has created. That the Word who has become flesh dwells among us, and he has spoken the existence of the universe into being. That baby. It's impossible. We can't understand it. It's incomprehensible. But in all of this, he is faithful to bring forth justice, and he does not grow faint or discouraged. What's the call upon his life? He says, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand, and I will keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people. When it says the people, it's not talking about Israel. And see, this is what happened. This is why the Hanukkah thing comes into play. Listen, Hanukkah is very important for us to understand as a people, as a just understand that it's a books that were written on this that we find actually in the Catholic Bible and the Apocrypha. Okay, that's not some kind of evil text, by the way. Just in case you're wondering, the Apocrypha is not like evil. Like we have to warn ourselves against it. The Apocrypha is just simply not particularly God's word, okay? It is not holy text. It's not sacred. That's why it's not a part of our canon. It didn't meet the criteria. But those are some significant works there, historical books that tell of this process that took place. When the Maccabees rise up and revolt against Assyria, who has come back and become the bane of their lives. Of course, there's some nasty stuff that goes on there. And their guy comes into the new temple of Zerubbabel, if you're familiar with this, and he goes in and he brings pigs in and sacrifices pigs, which is against God's word. Did everything they could to just completely be sacrilegious. Rides a horse right into the midst of the temple just to desecrate it. And this is what gets under the dander. This is what gets the dander up for the Maccabees. They rise up and they take over that kingdom. But their heart becomes hardened to the world, all the more so. They completely were doing that in the Old Testament, right? You could see the hatred of the Jews for anybody else as it got closer and closer to that intertestamental time. But now the Maccabees raise this up to such a fever pitch, and the Jews become so self-centered, so introspective, in regards to that they're only worried about themselves. That when the servant, Jesus Christ, comes into this world, it is ripe for a reconditioning. And you can look through the whole Gospels, take the entire counsel of the Gospel, of the Word of God into account, and you will see that God's heart is for the nations. Do you recall a time when Jesus and the disciples were walking, and a Syrophoenician woman comes and walks alongside of them begging for her child, right? On behalf of her child. And the disciples, do you remember what the disciples do? They kind of push her aside. They push her aside and say, you don't have his ear. You don't have any business here because you are other than us. And Jesus kind of gives this kind of like, he's really kind of playing on the minds of the disciples, but the conversation is, you know, woman, what do I have to do with you? You know, I don't really deal, and he says this, and you have to understand it in context, but Jesus says this for the benefit of the disciples. He says, I don't really deal with dogs. Right, Jesus says this. And the disciples are like, yeah, let's get away. Woman, go away. And this woman continues, continues to persist. And she's like, even dogs have the ability to eat the scraps from the master's table. And Jesus turns to her and says, your faith is amazing. And he heals on that day because of that lady's petition. He's not really putting her down. He's actually raising her up in the eyes of the disciples. And the disciples must have stood back and said, wait a minute, what? He's touching and talking. First Samaritans, now Syrophoenicians. Where is this going to... The heart of the Jew at that time was so bent towards themselves. And Jesus is like, I didn't come here just for the Jews. My gospel is for the nations. God says, my son, I give you as a covenant to the people, to the world, to the earth. Every person who walks this earth should hear of the great gospel. In fact, in Matthew it says, when that happens, when all the world will hear and see and know the great gospel of God, then the end will come. And not until. For my heart is for the nations, Jesus says. God says, my heart is for the people of this world. Never get that wrong. You are to be a light to the nations, God says to his servant. Verse 6, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant to the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name, and this is it. It's my glory, God says. I share it with no one else. It's interesting that he's glorifying this servant, right? You start putting two and two together. This son, this servant, is truly his. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was God, Jesus Christ, the servant. He's not sharing his glory. He's elevating his glory through the person of the gospel, Jesus Christ. And he is there to save our souls. Your soul, my soul, Chinese in Russia. Did you know that existed? Chinese are everywhere, just to let you know. Every country you go to, there are Chinese folks there. And right now, one of my good friends that we worked with in Dominican Republic, he has come back from, he's a missionary from Chile. And in Dominican Republic, his ministry is the Chinese people in Dominican Republic. The ministry to the Chinese is evident. God's heart is for the Chinese. God's heart is for the Ugandan. As I deal with Uganda very much on a daily basis, it's in terrible chaos. The mind and heart of God is for the Haitian, who is in terrible chaos and crisis right now. And people are dying without the gospel in their hearts. But Jesus Christ has come that they may have life to the fullest. As Scott comes, let's pray. Our God and our King, you are good. You are the servant that has brought forth this great gospel, light to the nations, restoring and protecting, a light for the nations, that your salvation may be seen to the ends of this earth. Glorify yourself today, I pray, Lord God. Change our hearts as they need to be changed. Speak boldly to us, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
So for those of you who might be new to our church, just so you know, Pastor Eric and I are co-pastors, and we don't always both preach on a given Sunday. But through this Advent time, it just lends itself to this idea of, well, there's this Old Testament that's happening, and it tells us what's going to happen in the New Testament. And today we're going to take it even further, because the New Testament tells us some more things that are going to come in terms of God's heart for the nations. And so I want to just prepare you for that and let you know this is not how we always operate, but it's just an opportunity for us to share this message, that you would catch it. Difference in speaker, difference in approach, you might hear it differently because we speak differently. This idea of Luke chapter 4 that Eric started with this morning, it's just this completion, the fulfillment, Isaiah 61, Isaiah 42, all of it comes together in this Luke 4 passage that we've been talking about. You might remember it started, as Eric said, it started with him quoting Isaiah 61, I've been anointed to preach good news to the poor and all of that. And then that was an explanation of, as we've been talking for Advent, that's our hope, that God has a plan, and he's coming to take care of those who are brokenhearted. He's coming to take care of those who are broken in their relationship with him, that he might reconcile them to him, that they might be his children. But later on in chapter 4, then we saw the second candle that we did last week, this idea of power. In Luke 4:35 or so, he heals a demon-possessed man in the synagogue. And a few verses later, he heals Peter's mother. And you see this example of power, power, power. He's, right after he talks to, he heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law, excuse me, Matthew tells us there's a whole group of people. Excuse me, Luke chapter 4 still. When the sun was setting, all of those who had anyone sick with various diseases brought them to him. And as he laid his hands on each one of them, he would heal them. Also, demons were coming out of many of them shouting, "You are the Son of God." Power, power, power. We've got hope because God has a plan. God has the power to bring it about. And that's what we talked about as Brandon and Carrie Ann lit the third light, this gospel candle, the light of the gospel to the nations. But you might have noticed that we skipped over a section in Luke chapter 4, and it's the one that Eric had pointed to. And as he mentioned the story of Naaman and the woman that Elijah stayed with, perhaps that piqued your interest a little bit. Well, I'm here to fill in some of those gaps. Just want you to understand that these stories are not just stories because they're good stories. They tell us who God is, how he relates to his people, how he cares for those of the nations. So, Jesus tells these stories about Elijah and Elisha, and the people want to kill him. We hear that in the Gospel of Luke. We hear it in the Gospel of John as well. So I'm going to skip past a few things. The same story about him speaking in the synagogue where the people wanted to kill him, it shows up in Matthew as well. I want to share that piece with you. He went to his hometown and began to teach them in their synagogue, so they were astonished and said, "How did this wisdom and these miracles come to him?" They were speaking well of him, like it says in Luke. It's not that they question his wisdom or say he doesn't have wisdom. It's not that they question or doubt his miracles. They acknowledge those things. But then they say, "Wait a minute, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, aren't they all with us? Where does he get all these things?" And they were offended by him. "Who does he think he is?" When he comes and tells them God is fulfilling his plan, they go, "Yes, that's great." And then he tells them about these other two stories, and they want to kill him. He said to them, Luke 4, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself. So all we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also.' We've heard great things. Show them. Let's see it. Bring it to us. Give us a sign. We're your own people. Do signs for us, not those other people." The Capernaum was also Galilee, also Jewish. But they want to see it right here, right now. Hometown. Come on. You are one of ours. And he said, "I assure you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." So they're saying, "Hey, you're one of us, and yet you're one of us. We know your folks. How is it you've got anything special?" In short, they're saying, if you've got something good for us, if you can do miracles here, we want to see it. But if you're going to hold us accountable, if you're going to tell us something that we don't want to hear, we don't want anything to do with that. We don't want to hear it. But as Eric said, okay, well, I've told you some things that you like. Let me tell you some other things as well. Verse 25. "I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's days when the sky was set up for 3 years and 6 months while a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. Excuse me. This comes from 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah has prophesied to King Ahab and his wife. Anyone?
Jezebel.
Ahab and Jezebel. Elijah goes to them and says, God says you're doing wrong, and he's going to punish you with a famine that's going to last 3.5 years. And sure enough, it does. And Elijah, he goes and lives by a little brook, and the ravens come and bring him food. It's a great story, but it's not just a story. It's a record of how God works miraculous ways in his people to bring about his message, his gospel, to the kingdom, to the nation, excuse me. And so he goes, after the brook dries up, God sends him to this place called Zarephath. It's up on the map here, up in the upper left corner. That's not a part of Israel. This is foreign country. And he gets there as this woman is picking up sticks because she's going to cook the last bit of oil and flour into her last bit of bread that she and her son might eat and then die. And Elijah comes to her and says, "That's all good. Yeah, you do that. But first, why don't you make a little bread for me?" Really? And she does. And God blesses her with a jar of oil and a jar of flour that don't run out for the duration of the famine. There weren't any widows in Israel that were treated the same way. Remember, the famine was for Israel. It was the 3.5 years, and it spread out into this whole region. The things that God does for good are for all the nations. And when God sometimes punishes us, that has consequences for others as well. And so no widows in Israel. And the people are saying, wait a minute, God loves us more than them. Why would he do that? And he's stirring up their hearts to say, wait a minute, we don't understand why God would do that. But he goes on to tell a second story. In the prophet Elisha's time, he's the next prophet after Elijah, there were many in Israel who had serious skin diseases, often referred to as leprosy in many forms, yet not one of them was healed, only Naaman the Syrian. This comes from 2 Kings chapter 5. Again, we want to look at the Old Testament and then see how it applies in the New. In 2 Kings chapter 5, Syria was oppressing Israel, and the general of Syria, the general, he's a great guy, he's a great soldier, his king thinks great things of him, but he has leprosy. Well, the Syrians would raid Israel, and they take people captive. And so there's this young girl who is taken captive, and she is the servant of Naaman's wife. And she says, you know, it's really a shame that Naaman just doesn't go to Israel. There's a man there that could heal him. And, of course, they doubt that at the time. She says, you know, and basically Naaman's at a point where he says, I'll try anything. So he goes to the king, and he says, send me a letter to the king of Israel so he'll heal me. And the king of Israel thinks, you're just trying to pick a fight. But really, he comes to Elisha, and Elijah tells him, go wash in the Jordan, and he washes eventually after a crisis of faith. What, are you crazy? You want me to wash in the Jordan? Anyway, he does, and after a crisis of faith, he is healed. No one in Israel during this time was healed of leprosy. It was given to a foreigner. Why would God do that? And so this really stirs their hearts, and they come to a point where they want to throw him off a cliff. Why does Jesus use these examples? What's his point? Well, he says, you know, being part of my hometown, that doesn't buy you anything special. God loves all the nations. Being a Jew doesn't earn you any special treatment. God loves all the nations. God's blessings are not limited to the people of Israel. In fact, God's blessings come to all those who believe and act on that belief. The widow believed Elijah was really a man of God, and when he said, make me a loaf of bread, she did it, and God blessed her. And Naaman really believed Elisha. It took him a while to come to that point, but he said, if this is how God wants to work in my life, I'll go wash in the Jordan. And he did, and he was healed. God blesses those who believe. We spoke about it last week. Salvation, eternal life, comes to everyone and anyone who believes in Jesus. Now, this should be good news. Wow, God cares about everybody. But back to the synagogue in Nazareth. When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, brought him to the edge of a hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him off. Can I just say they were not happy with him? They were speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth, to intending to hurl him off a cliff because he told them that God's blessing was not guaranteed by their heritage, and that they would consider their enemies also had access to God's blessings, perhaps even displacing the ones that they thought should have the blessings. Widows in Israel should have been cared for, but he cared for people in Israel who had leprosy. They should have been healed, but with the benefit of all Scripture, we can see that the difference, the deciding factor, is belief. But they only saw red, and they wanted to throw him off the cliff. But, as we've seen throughout the Gospel of John, it was not Jesus' time. Verse 30, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. This is all Luke chapter 4. This whole fulfillment of Isaiah 61, Isaiah 42, the reference back to 1 Kings, the reference back to 2 Kings. It's one story. From Genesis to Revelation, there is one story of God's plan for the nations to be his people. So we've gone pretty far afield from the Christmas story at this point. We've got Jesus in Nazareth getting thrown off, or nearly getting thrown off a cliff. Let's come back to the passage that Brandon and Carrie Ann shared this morning with the candle. We're back to Luke chapter 2. The shepherds are watching their sheep. Verse 9, then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. Good news for all the people, a Savior, a Messiah for all the people, for the nations. And again, my intent is to show that the New Testament documents the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. And in this case, the fulfillment of the angel's declaration that the good news is for the nations. It's not just for the Jews. By the way, as Eric said, it's not just for the Americans either. It's for those who believe. Everyone and anyone who believes. So let's take another quick survey of Jesus' ministry and show that he did not limit himself to only Israel. Eric shared the story of the Syrophoenician woman. That's a key issue, and it looks kind of strange when you first see it, and Jesus says to her, what do I have to do with dogs? In context, as Eric said, that wasn't Jesus' heart toward her. He was making a point with his disciples. What we see in his actions tell us what he thought about the nations. As we saw back in John chapter 4, this is probably this summer sometime, Jesus first revealed himself as the Messiah publicly to the woman at the well. He spent 2 days in her city teaching and preaching to those Samaritans of all people. Can you believe it? And then as we mentioned last week in Jesus' ministry to the crowds, as we saw it in Luke 6, Jesus also displayed his power to those who were of the nations. There was a large crowd of his disciples and a great number of people from the Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon. This is the same area this widow Zarephath was from. These were their enemies. They were not part of the Jewish nation. And as far as the Jews were concerned, they had no part in their God. But God said different. I also alluded to a ministry to crowds in Matthew chapter 4 last week. Listen to who shows up in Jesus' ministry, big public ministry. He went throughout Galilee. This is Matthew 4:23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, which is where Naaman was from. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. The Decapolis is another Gentile area. Jesus didn't say, wait, you guys, you Jews, you can stay. You guys get out of here. It was never that way. He was proclaiming grace. He was proclaiming power. He was demonstrating miracles. And whoever came to him in faith, believing, were healed. Lastly, for now, we see that Jesus didn't just feed the 5,000. That's a story that we've read that shows up in all four Gospels. But Matthew and Mark tell us there's another time when he feeds 4,000. When he feeds 5,000, it's near Bethsaida, and it's primarily a Jewish group. But feeding the 4,000 is primarily a Gentile group, also in this area of the Decapolis. The good news is for all the people. The good news is for you and for me and for our neighbors and for our family and our co-workers. The good news is for everyone we come in contact with, even those that we might think of as other than, less than, even those who might be our enemies in some fashion. God's grace is still available to them. And we have the role of taking that message. So, before I finish, I want to move past the New Testament fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and talk about some New Testament prophecies. What is God doing in all this? Why does he? What's going to come of his love for the nations? In particular, let's consider the last book of the Bible, Revelation. There are a couple places in here that just demonstrate what it is God is trying to accomplish and what it is we're to be part of. Perhaps you're familiar with chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, where John is told to write these things down and give them to the churches. The seven churches of Revelation, Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia. Has it ever struck you that those seven churches are all in Turkey? Modern-day Turkey. That is not Jewish country. These were all churches of the nations. There were blessings for some of them. There were some condemnation for others. But God does not limit himself. He doesn't say, well, these are my people, I'm just going to deal with them. The rest of you just make do. The gospel is for all people. A little further into the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, excuse me, of Revelation, we find there's a scroll that's sealed up. It's got God's plan in it. And there's no one who is worthy to open the scroll. The elders are there. The four living creatures are there. Oh, what are we going to do? And John breaks down and cries because there's nobody able. Wait a minute. There is. The Lamb. Jesus is worthy to open the scroll. He and he alone is able to do so. Jesus steps forward, takes the scroll. The 24 elders who surround the throne fall down before God and sing of the Lamb's worthiness to open the scroll. Listen to this. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. You, Jesus, the Lamb, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then again in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 10, there's a vast multitude from where? Every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number. It's not just saving a few. He's not, well, I'll take the Jews and then a couple others. A vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were robed in white with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." We celebrate the birth of Jesus because without the birth of Jesus, there was no sinless life, there was no crucifixion and burial, no resurrection, no ascension, no redemption, no multitude from every tribe, nation, tongue, and people. There was no opening of the scroll because Jesus is God's plan, the gospel to the people, to make us God's children. Without the birth of Jesus, there is no salvation for those who believe. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. Look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, was born for you." Amen. The celebration of Christmas, of the birth of Jesus, is for believers the celebration of all that follows, all the way through the book of Revelation. It is good news for all people. Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. The Lamb, Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the baby in the manger. May he be our focus as we celebrate. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you've got this plan that's before the foundation of the world. It was already together as a plan. And you told us pieces of it. Even as it says in Isaiah 42, I'm telling you this in advance. I want you to know I have a plan. I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that my love is for all the nations, all the people, and I will use you to carry it out. We thank you that Jesus is this pivotal point. His birth was the start of that fulfillment of all the things that you promised, this servant who would do your will, this one who was anointed to heal the brokenhearted and set free the captive. Lord, we were captive to our sin, and you've set us free. So we celebrate Christmas not because we exchange gifts, not because we spend time with family, not because we eat too much, but because you are gracious. You alone are worthy. It is your glory, and it belongs to no one else. You are God, and there is no other. Lord, stir our hearts this week as we come closer and closer to the celebration of Christmas, that we would not be sucked up by the commercialized side of things. We would not even be too busy with family and activities, but our hearts would be turned to you, the fulfillment of a plan that allows us to be your children. Thank you that you have redeemed us. You've bought us back, and we're your children, and we will worship you. May we bring you glory today and this week in our conversations, in our gatherings, that your name would always be on our lips, that your grace would always be part of our message, that we would be bold to tell everyone of your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.